Good morning, church.
Morning.
Also, good morning to those of you joining us online. And if you're visiting with us, we've already said it, but I'll say it again. Thanks for coming, carving time out of your Sunday morning. And we know how visiting can feel awkward, so we want to make it as least awkward as possible. So if you need some information, we have an information kiosk out on the patio, as well as that QR code on the seat in front of you. And we have a website, and ask your questions, and we're here to help settle you and see if this would be a home, your church home. So thank you for coming. So I got a question for you. How many of you had a dream last night? Okay. How many of you didn't dream last night? Okay, about half. So down the street from me, I used to live a doctor who specialized in sleep. And he told me that almost 80% of your sleeping time, you're dreaming. Okay? And you forget 95% of your dreams. So those of you who said, I didn't dream last night, you just forgot. But you did have dreams. Now, dreams can be good dreams, or they can be bad dreams. How many of you had a bad dream last night? Okay, I don't know how you define that, but you defined it, and it was probably somewhat terrifying, confusing, out of control. About 2 months ago, Susan told me that I was dreaming and that I was swinging at the air, just swinging at the air. She goes, I almost pulled out the phone and just started videotaping you because you started saying stuff too. And I don't remember that, but clearly that was a bad dream. And have you ever had a bad dream where it's like, it's the alarm clock goes off and then it stops and you're kind of relieved that it happens, right? The alarm clock, oh good, because that was going in a wrong direction or whatever. So dreaming's weird. And you know, you can't control it, really. The doctor said you can actually, there's exercises you can do to where you remember more of your dreams. Kind of interesting. We're not going to talk about that this morning, though. So the reason I bring that up is because dreaming reflects a reality to some level of your everyday life. In fact, they're very parallel, right? You can have a good day, you can have a bad day. Just like you have a good dream and you have a bad dream. There are times where your days are just amazing, and there are other times where you just wish the alarm clock would go off and reboot, right? And so there's not a lot of management that goes into a good dream or a good day, right? It just is, and you enjoy it. But when it's bad, what do? How do you manage that? How do you respond to it in a way that's healthy, in a way that's appropriate, in a way that God wants you to? We're going to talk about that this morning. I have a title this morning's message, Alarm Clock, and we're going to look at how to respond when life feels like a bad dream. And maybe today you've got a little bad dream going on. Maybe today you find yourself in a situation that if you were dreaming about it, you would call it a bad dream. Hopefully there's some healthy things that we can learn here. But the context is interesting. We're looking at Acts chapter 9, so we skipped a couple chapters to get to this passage. But we saw the unstoppable church, and that's what our series is in the book of Acts. You just see it. It's growing. People are coming to Christ. We've read it. They're in the temple every day. They're worshiping the Lord. They're having food at people's houses. 8,000 people strong. I mean, it was just like unstoppable. And no buildings, no programming. They had some food distribution that they had to work through some of that, but for the most part, perfect dream, nothing wrong. Now the nightmare starts, and the nightmare started with Stephen. If you remember last week, we talked about Stephen. He was one of the workers that was chosen to hand out food, and we talked about Stephen being kind of out of the box for there were workers, and we know their names and all that, but Stephen, he was separated. He was probably elder bound or leader bound. He wasn't an apostle, but he was doing miracles. He was full of grace and wisdom, and he had kind of risen in the awareness of the local leaders, Jewish leaders, to the point where he gave a testimony about his faith, bold testimony in Acts chapter 7, and he ends up dying. He ends up being killed for his faith. He's the first martyr. And that's where the nightmare starts. What was just a great dream state, unstoppable church, and now the church is being persecuted. Now the church is scattering, going to Judea and into Samaria, and they're not going back into the temple anymore. It's dangerous out there. And the point man for the nightmare is this guy named Saul of Tarsus. He was known as an up-and-coming Pharisee, a religious leader. He was known as being a zealot. In fact, we're told in Acts 8, when Stephen was stoned to death, and you can imagine that kind of death, just being hit over and over with stones and just, you know, terrible pain, suffering, blood, he was standing right there giving a thumbs up. And now he's the point guy for more persecution, and we'll see that take place. So it's a bad dream. And we're going to learn some things in it, I hope. But chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murder under the disciples, against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So now Saul is on a crusade. He's not just staying in Jerusalem. He's got a strategy, and he wants to go to Damascus. Damascus is about a five-day walk, 150 miles. Damascus was like the New York City of the ancient world. Damascus had about 40 to 50 synagogues in it. And remember, Christians, followers of the way, they were called, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they called the disciples of Jesus the way. They were Jews. Still. And they went to synagogue. So Paul's strategy was, there's a lot of synagogues, there's probably a lot of followers of the way in those synagogues that's polluting our religion, that's dangerous to our religion, so I'm going to go get them. When I can't just go grab them, I got to ask the high priest to give me a letter of recommendation, but actually it's not even that. They call it letter to synagogue. It's like an arrest warrant. That if he can get them to blaspheme, then he can arrest them, and the text says, and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. So there's them, not one. This is a whole big deal, and his goal is to eliminate the Christian church and the threat of Christianity. In fact, spoiler alert, Saul of Tarsus ends up becoming Paul the Apostle. And when Paul the Apostle, later on in the book of Acts, is before King Agrippa, talking about his testimony, here's what he said, Acts 25. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he's a dangerous guy. He wants to rise in the ranks as a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel, which if you know much about that rabbi, that's like you just don't get in with that guy. You're chosen to be mentored by him. So he was a powerful, young, up-and-coming Pharisee who now is on a crusade to destroy the church. So now his travels. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, so it was an intense light, he went to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now there's a whole theological truth there, but you can just see it on the surface, that when Saul was persecuting Christians, Jesus took it personal that you're persecuting me. When he came against the church, Jesus took it personal, you're coming against my church. And so it's a connection that is being made that you're not just messing with philosophy, you're not messing with ideas, you're messing with me. He goes on and he says, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, Saul's not traveling alone, right? I mean, his goal is to round up people. So he had people with him. They're leading him by the hand. Okay, that's a very different perspective than what was previous about this man. And you know, rumors started spreading. Saul of Tarsus is here. The famous Saul of Tarsus is here. But it's weird. He can't see when they're leading him. Now, verse 10. Now there was a disciple, so a Christian, at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, take for a man of Tarsus named, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So, okay, this is where the dream goes bad. It was a good day until now. Must have been confusing, shocking. No doubt he had heard some rumors that Saul was coming to town. He's a Christian, so he was probably figuring out ways to hunker down, to hide, right? Go undercover, do something. And now, God's telling him, you know, Straight Street, down the street where Jesus lives? Yeah, go there, because that's where Saul is. And you're not only going to encounter him, you're going to help him. How would you react? No. Right? I mean, it's suicide. No. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So he knew about the arrest warrants. They were preparing. And effectively, Ananias is saying, this isn't smart, right? I mean, why do I got to lay hands on him? Just heal him. Why do we got to take this risky proposition? I've already got my family. They're already found a place to hide. We're going to wait this out. And now I got to do what? It makes no sense. Downright scary. And 110% confusing. So what do we got? He finds himself in a nightmare situation. Visiting Saul meant that he was putting his life on the line. Yet it was God's plan to do that. It didn't make sense. Lord, give him back his eyesight. I don't need to be there. Why do I have to go? And at the same time, God was accomplishing his plan in the confusion and in the scary. There's a truth here that just emerges. And when we talk about how to respond when life feels like a bad dream, remember God is still in control. Whether it's scary, whether it's confusing, painful, challenging, whatever word you want to use to describe your bad dreams, your bad day, your difficult situation. That may be how it feels, but that doesn't throw God off. I mean, Saul thought he would always be persecuting Christians. Ananias thought Saul would always be persecuting Christians. And yet God had a completely different plan. They're in a nightmare, but they don't really know how it's going to land or where it's going to go. I love this because later, Paul the Apostle writes to the church, the Ephesian church, which is a circulating letter to Asia Minor churches, and he says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church, the one I was persecuting, and in Christ Jesus, the one I was persecuting, throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen." If anybody knew that verse and the application of that verse, it's Saul / Paul. But he goes even further. Romans 8:28 told the Roman church, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now that can be used as a weapon or some platitude. Well, all things work for the better, da, 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 even in your nightmare. No, that's not what that's saying. This is saying we go through difficulties, we go through struggles, God's still in control. And a lot of times we don't think that, especially in pain. We think we gotta take control. And then that's when the nightmare usually gets worse. And the bad dream gets longer. I was thinking about sleeping this week in terms of my dreams, and I remembered when I was in my early 20s, I was still at home. I had some kind of dream that I woke up and I was standing on the front porch of my house in the middle of the night. It was the most disturbing thing. It's like I look behind me and the door is wide open. My parents are fast asleep. House is dark and black. I'm looking down. It was kind of like, is this a dream too? Am I waking up from this dream to another dream? How does this go? Double dreams? It's laddered, stacked. And I remember thinking, how did I get here and not wake up? I don't know. I just kind of went, let's go back to bed. Never happened again. Kind of scary. Kind of unnerving. What if I'd have walked down the street? What if? Some of us are on the porch right now, and you don't know. And that's okay. Because see, the problem is we're all educated. We're all educated to know. We gotta know. And you know what? If I don't know, ChatGPT knows. I'm gonna find something or somebody that knows. And this is where faith is caught short. Because we're called to have faith, but we try to live out a faithless life. And we've done this before. I don't know. But God's still in charge. Can you say, I don't know? Let's say it. I don't know. We've done this before. Let's say it again. I don't know. I don't think we say that to each other enough. Because we're a bunch of know-it-alls. And it doesn't work in a bad dream. Because if it did, you wouldn't be in the bad dream. And so this is the problem with pain, because pain pushes a priority. And if we don't understand pain right and can't contain pain right, then we react based on relief. And then that relief is medicating. And then we got more and more of a bad dream and the cycle continues. And this is why it's super important. This isn't really anything to do at this point. It's a perspective. Saul had no clue he was going to be a preacher on his road to Damascus. And Ananias had no clue that when he's hiding his family, he's going to be called to encounter his brother Paul. But who knew? God. Simple truth, but we forget it. Throwing in the towel. What does throwing in the towel represent? I'm having a relational problem, and I don't see a way out. So you know what? Forget it. It's never going to work. What does that assume? I know. Throwing in the towel says, you know. Doing this, doing that. And you've heard me talk about this before. When we have challenging times, be careful not to put a period, but put a... Saul had a major comma going. The very thing he thought he knew was the complete opposite. He thought he was going to persecute Christians. He ends up promoting Christians. He thought he was going to eliminate them. He's now going to make them. So how does that work for you? It's just a perspective. You're on the porch. Don't assume you know. Because if you assume you know, it shuts down faith and it shuts down this next step. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, so the Lord's talking to Ananias, go, for Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So God had a whole plan for this guy and what he was going to do. And so we see Ananias get a little more information, but it's still a vision. Still could be viewed as maybe I'm misreading this. But look what happened, 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. What? There's like five words there that are so short. That is so major. He just departed and went in.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, can you imagine walking up to the house? And the guards are sitting there on the porch. And the guards don't know what's going on. Who are you? Ananias. Saul knows I'm coming, I'm told. Right? And then to go in, I mean, you're making sure he's blind. Right? Tell me that guy can't see, because I can't run that fast. But it just, he's in the house. Oh, okay. Got it. And laying his hands on him, so now he's close enough. No small talk, other than right now. He said, Brother Saul, wow. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you, right? On the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. An amazing encounter by a Christian with a Christian murderer, and laid his hands on him. And immediately, like scales, fell from his eyes, and he gained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. Again, baptism publicly? Saul? That's a Christian thing. Wow. And taking food, he was strengthened. So we got a hopeless situation that there was still hope. Ananias thought one thing, yet God said another. Even though his mind said, no, Lord, his feet said, yes, Lord. I mean, there it is. He allowed himself in his logic and his strategy and his ability to know to be overruled by the instructions of God. Number two, how to respond when life feels like a bad dream. Be guided by God's word. Simple truth, rarely applied. This is allowing ourselves to be led and directed by God's word, his steps, his directions, and not our own. This is why we got to slow down. Because if we don't stop and go, okay, wait, God's still in control here. I'm going to try to have a vision. I'm going to try to understand what God is saying. And we just go quick to pain relief. It's more problems. And that's why this is rarely applied. Pain promotes panic, which then takes priority to relief. And this is where foolish decisions are made that prolong the bad dream. That whole, my mind says no, but my feet say go. And when you look at these dynamics, like Moses and Pharaoh, right? Moses didn't want to talk to Pharaoh. I mean, are you kidding me? Let my people go? Psh, whatever. But he went, because God said do it. Abraham, Isaac, how about that one? Mine says no, it's my kid. How about Christmas? We talked about Christmas a few months ago. Complete nightmare and bad dream for Joseph and Mary. I don't care how you measure the Christmas story. It was not happy campers. They wanted the alarm to go off multiple times. Yet what did Joe do and what did Mary do? Their mind said no, their feet said go. They allowed themselves to be overruled by God's word and his instruction and his direction. It's a good reminder for us. It's a process. This last week, I got news that my youngest granddaughter, Autumn, she's two, she used the big girl potty for the first time. So cute. They sent me a picture. She's got this little baby potty, and she's standing there with her pants down, and there's pee in the potty, and she's like, super cute. Now, the parents, my kid and whatever, they've been encouraging her, use the big girl potty. You know, you want to use the potty? No. And you're like, you'd rather have poop in your pants than use the potty. Yep. And then once she does it, it's like, oh, this is great. Happy, excited, all that. That's why I think sometimes with God with us, you know, he's going, get on the potty. And we're going, nope, we'd rather have poop in our pants, right? We think we would until we get off the potty, get on the potty, and then all of a sudden we're like, why didn't we do this, you know, 6 months ago? So, what's your porch look like today? Your bad dream, maybe. Is it physical? Doctor's reports, surgeries, treatments. Is it relational? Family, friends, coworkers, neighborhood people? Is it finance? Job? Money? Market? Is it spiritual? Maybe you're struggling. Addictions, things that are separating you, sin that's pulling you away from the Lord. We've all got a porch. And we all got a bad dream. Here's the key. What does God's word say about it for you? If it's financial, what does God's word say about that? If it's relational, what does God's word say about that? If it's physical, what does God's word say about that? If you don't know what it says, then how can you be overruled or guided by it? That's what I said. So, and then what do we end up doing? We end up talking to friends. We end up going to social media. We end up going to a counselor. Not that counseling's bad, but if we're really wanting to know God's word in the direction of this, because sometimes it'll be the opposite. It was the opposite for Ananias in what he wanted to do and thought he would do. And if he asked all his friends, they would have said, no, don't do it. Stupid. Bad move. Let me counsel you. And God said, no, go. If a coach tells you to do something, if you're a good player, you do what the coach says. If a doctor tells you to do something, you do what the doctor says. If God's word tells you to do something, you do what God's word says, or not do. So do you know that? That's why we don't sit in the non-knowing. That's just the space now that we allow for God's word to enter in versus just panic and go. So I recommend a couple things. Get biblical counseling if you don't know. Somebody's going to point to the Bible and say, here's what God's word says about it. Look at it yourself. Everybody should have a topical Bible. It's just a Bible that, get online to check it out. It's just arranged by themes. You want to know about finances? It's under F, finances, and it'll give you all the verses. You want to know about relationships? It's under R, relationships, and it'll give you all the verses. Whatever it is, by topic. Because sometimes God will say, do this. You say, wow, I didn't think about that. Sometimes God will say, don't do this. Well, that's good to know. But now you're standing on ground that is stable, and you're not in the dream state. You know, it's interesting because I've done a lot of flying, and, you know, I've been in situations where it's a storm. You know, you haven't taken off yet. It's snowing. They're de-icing the plane. You've been in all those situations, right? And you're wondering if they're going to cancel, and the wind and all this kind of stuff. And it always struck me that no matter what the weather was, it's a good day above it all. Above the clouds, it's a sunny day. Every day. Every day. The only thing that makes it a challenge is the clouds. But if you can just get above those clouds, what we're talking about are the clouds. It's wonderful. Yes, it is. Getting above the clouds is wonderful, and it's beautiful. But sometimes you got to go through the clouds. Sometimes you got to go through the rain. Sometimes it gets cold with the snow. But if you're accelerating at the right level and the right rate, i.e., according to God's word, we'll get above the clouds. So I just want to encourage you in this truth today. We all have our stuff. We all have our situations. We all got our pain. We all got our bad dreams. We're all on a porch. Now what? How do we navigate? Hopefully some of these truths are helpful. And feel free to come forward after seconds or after service, and we have prayer partners that will pray for you in your clouds, in your situation. Maybe even point you to God's word if there's an opportunity there. So Lord, we thank you for this story. It's got so many powerful truths from conversion and what you do in the hearts and lives of people like Saul becoming Paul. But this little side story of Ananias and the things he had to walk through and trust you in certainly had to be hard, life-threatening, really. None of us really face those kinds of things. And yet through it all, you had a plan, you worked your plan, and when you guided Ananias, he followed. So help us to be Ananias, Lord, in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And we know that you're not asleep at the wheel, that you care about us, you love us. Like you said in the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit, in our lives. Help us to be guided by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.